Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 3. James, chapter 3, verse 3. We'll get started with class tonight as we normally do. Let's now take a moment of silent prayer. This will give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. And that way we'll be filled with control by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If anything is bothering you now, it's not the time to concentrate on difficulties or problems or distractions. It's time to give those things over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be able to have a relaxed, concentrated soul as we begin to teach the Word of God here tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, we want to come to you tonight and thank you for providing for everything that we need. When we were totally depraved and your enemies, you saw us and decided to send your perfect Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place on the cross. And through his resurrection, we are assured that by believing in him, we have eternal life. And now you have given us the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, the ability to know you, to know Jesus Christ, which in John 17:3 is eternal life. That we can start to have a share and experience eternal life here in time because you provided us with your word and with the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can understand these truths, these mysteries that are in the New Testament. And so we just want to thank you for that, Father, and we ask for the guidance and direction of the Spirit tonight. We ask for your protection and intervention in the lives of the saints, of different members of the royal family here that are going through very difficult times, whether it be financial issues or health issues or family issues, Father, or even what's going on inside somebody's soul that only maybe you know about. We know that there are different struggles that our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through, and we just appeal to you tonight as our Father, knowing that you will do the best for each and every one of us. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray. By the power of God the Holy Spirit, amen. All right, so we're continuing on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And tonight, in continuing looking at the importance of wisdom and discernment when it comes to operating in our spiritual gifts, we're going to take a look at the fact that the Bible is very explicit about the fact that there are two kinds of wisdom. There are two kinds of wisdom that are in our lives. And the thing about it is that these are two kinds of wisdom that the natural mind cannot discern, cannot tell apart. And this is why, one of the reasons why it's so important to realize that what a gift we have in the Word of God, what a gift we have in the filling of the Spirit to enable us to tell apart these two kinds of wisdom that the naturally minded man or woman cannot tell apart. So that's where we're headed. We're continuing on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on the third point, definition, description, what is a spiritual gift? We've been going through this definition every night so that we orient correctly to what we're talking about. A supernatural ability graciously given by God the Holy Spirit to each and every believer, not just a few, without regard to merit, doesn't mean anything good or not good about you depending on which gift you get. This happened at the moment of salvation. When you heard the gospel and believed in Jesus Christ, placing your trust fully in his work on the cross and placing no trust in anything about you or anything you can do at that moment, God the Holy Spirit provided you with your spiritual gift so that the Holy Spirit, as he's operating at the moment of salvation, another thing that happens is that every believer is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we then have the Holy Spirit wanting to work through us in terms of helping us grow up spiritually and helping us be able to function in our spiritual gift. When we start to do that, the purpose of it is to serve members of the royal family for their benefit. And then that the ultimate purpose is for God the Father to be glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, we're the body of Christ in the church age. And so he's the head. And so when God the Holy Spirit is operating through members of the royal family to get things done, get things accomplished, serve other people, have the word of God able to be preached and taught, have the gospel going out into the hinterlands, as it were. When those things are going on, Jesus Christ is operating through us in the world because we're his body God the Father gets the glory because through God the Father's plan to have Christ go to the cross, die for our sins, and be risen from the dead, it was all for the purpose of bringing many sons and daughters to all the way to glory. That's what the church is function as, is to get people to believe in Jesus Christ through the presentation of the gospel, and then have have people grow up spiritually so that they become more and more in how we think like the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that we even in time begin to be sanctified, as the Bible calls it. And that's all to the glory of God the Father. That's what our spiritual gift is. We've been looking at the fact that it becomes operational, functions, performs what it's supposed to do as we grow up spiritually, as we learn the Word of God, apply it, and have the filling of the Holy Spirit operating in our life. And right now we're studying how important wisdom and discernment are when serving the royal family. Those are two byproducts of studying the Word of God and applying it, wisdom and discernment. That's what we've been taking a look at. Both of those need to function properly in order for our spiritual gift to function properly, wisdom and discernment. As we've seen, they're closely related to one another. We've seen that sound wisdom and biblical discernment are linked. They're linked together. They work together. They mutually reinforce each other to the point that sometimes we use them indistinguishably. But there is a separation that the Bible talks about in terms of the order in which these things operate. And we're going to take another quick look at that and review tonight. Discernment by definition, one of the definitions, we're going to see several definitions of discernment before we're done, but one of them is the ability to consistently see or read a situation accurately. Again, the ability to consistently see or read a situation accurately according to the standards of the Word of God. And so the idea is that we're operating in our daily lives. Some we come upon some situation, some teaching, some person, and we need to read that situation or person or teaching accurately. And the only way we can do it is by a standard that we've already established in our soul, and that comes from the Word of God. And in fact, it comes from applying the Word of God in particular. And so that's what discernment is, to consistently be able to see or read a situation accurately according to the standards of the Word of God. Talked about an analogy to sports, to football, the quarterback, where the quarterback has the play and he's looking out at the defense, and he can, if he's had experience with this sort of thing and has studied the playbook, he can determine what defense is being, what the defense is in, what play they're likely to run against the offense. That's discernment. They look out there and read what's going on with the defense. That's step one. Step two is wisdom, to make the proper decision. It leads to a decision. The reason that it's so important to be discerning is so that we make good decisions. We can read a situation accurately according to the standards of the Word of God, and then we make a decision based on that information by applying the Word of God accurately on a consistent basis, so that we take that information in. We had the example of trying to read a person, whether they were needed help or whether they needed to be rebuked or whether they needed to be encouraged. You read a situation, you take that part in, you say, oh, I see what's going on here. Or another example might be, you hear a teaching and you want to know, is this really from the Bible or not? And based on the doctrine that's already in your soul, as you continue listening to the man or you continue reading, all of a sudden you hit on something and you absolutely know it's against the Word of God. You've read that situation accurately. That's discernment. To see, having something going on in your environment, a person, a situation, a Bible teaching, in quotes, and to be able to read it accurately. Is this from God or is it not? That's step one. But then step two is wisdom. In other words, making the proper decision. What good does it do, for example, in our analogy of the football team with a quarterback, if he reads the defense accurately, but he doesn't make any adjustments to the play, so he still gets sacked 10 yards behind the line of scrimmage? You see, he's got to take that discernment that's proper and then make the right decision, again, based on the playbook. He's now going to go to his offense and say, based on what I think the defense is going to do, what do I do to adjust the offense so that we gain yards here rather than me getting sacked? That's step two. It's making a decision, sometimes a snap decision. So the discernment and wisdom are linked. They're both needed. They rely on one another. And they're both ultimately tied into the Word of God. That's the standard for making the discernment, and it's also the place we go so that we make good decisions. And again, just like the quarterback can't call timeout and run over to the sidelines. Hey, Jack, if you would not move around so much, guys, both of you, because I think you're distracting people behind you, okay? Just kind of sit there and study, okay? So if you can't go to the sidelines during the game when the play is already in play, you've got to be able to have that information in your soul already. It's got to already be in your soul. Just like I said, a quarterback cannot go to the sidelines and ask for the playbook while the play is going on. They need to have already studied it, have it in their soul. And same thing for us. And that, but once we have the Word of God, we've learned it and applied it. And that's so important. Because again, what we're talking about is how to have discernment and wisdom in our life. You know, it's not theoretical, it's in our life. So we're going to have novel situations come upon us. Things all of a sudden hit in our lives that we've never had happen before. And then those situations, we need to be able to discern accurately. Okay, I've got several people coming into my life right now. I'm in a crisis. Which of these people was sent by God to help me out? And which of the ones are sent by the kingdom of darkness or the world or by their own flesh to try to trip me up here? That's discernment. And then once I read that accurately, what do I do about it? How do I handle myself in a novel situation that I've never seen before? You see, you can't do that unless in the past you've been in training where you've taken the Word of God and applied it in maybe less drastic situations. The faith rest drill is a great opportunity to do this, where you may come up, if you don't practice things like understanding the promises of the Word of God and claiming them when you need it, then when a big catastrophe hits, you're not trained to do it, and therefore your soul might not do it. So if you start, that's why one of the best things you can do is when you learn a teaching in Bible class, is to kind of go out of your way to apply it somehow in the next few days. Go out of your way to do it. And it's something one of the most valuable things that I started doing when I was studying at Grace Bible Church, you know, and I would learn something. I said, this is fantastic. But before I sort of lose the power of it, I want to go use it. I want to go apply it right away to a situation in my life. Now, sometimes it got a little crazy, I'll be honest with you, because sometimes, for example, you know, you might get a teaching about you know that you have passed from death to life because you love the brethren. Well, I wanted to apply it and get some wisdom, but I had no discernment. And so I would run off and try to help somebody. It's probably the last thing they or I needed, for example, because a lot of times I would cause more trouble for me and for them by how I handled it. But at least I had the right motivation, which was to apply the Word of God. But as you can see in that quick illustration from my own life, you need both. You need discernment and wisdom. They both work together to be able to read a situation accurately and make the correct application of Bible doctrine on a consistent basis. We've seen in 1 Thessalonians 5, it's on the board tonight just by way of review, verses 21 to 22. It says it perfectly. You know, as usual, the Bible has a knack for doing that. But examine everything carefully. That's discernment. Examine everything carefully. Then what? Once you've examined it carefully and you've decided, well, that's from God, that's good, that's not from God, that's evil. That's the examine part. But again, what good is it to examine it if you're not going to make the right decision and act accordingly? Therefore, after you've examined things carefully, what do? Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. Those are pretty strong, active verbs in the Greek. The hold fast and the abstain. This is not playing around. You know, this is not making a correct discernment and then filing it away and saying, hey, let go and let God. That's not at all what this says in verses 21 and 22. It says, once you've read it, once you've taken it, and God's given you the opportunity to have your spiritual eyes open about something, and you're reading it accurately, and you realize this is good. What does the Bible say? Hold fast to it. As we saw last night, it means to embrace it. Once you see something in your life is genuinely from God, genuinely noble, embrace it. Take possession of it, in fact. This hold fast means. Go out of your way to take possession of it. Like the Bible parable that our Lord Jesus Christ said that when a man found land with buried treasure in it, he sold everything he had and bought that land. That's the kind of aggressiveness we are to have. Once we've been given the opportunity to discern something important in our lives, a person, who your pastor teacher is, a situation, a job that you should or shouldn't take, and so forth, a geographic will of God, whatever it might be, once you've discerned it accurately, God, the Holy Spirit's given you the ability to see clearly, Take action on that. Take action on it. If it's from God, if it's good, if it's genuine, pursue it. Take possession of it. Hold fast to it. On the other hand, if you've got clear direction from God's word that's discerned something in your life that's evil, that's not from God, it says run away from it. Abstain from it, the Bible says. The Bible says to hold oneself away from anything that God has given you the open eyes to realize in your soul is not genuine, it's not from Him. We're to shun it, we're to separate from it. So again, the ability and practice of examining everything carefully, as 1 Thessalonians 5:21 teaches, that's discernment. Examining everything carefully. Including, by the way, your own thoughts, which I'll throw in there. The Bible also says to take every thought captive to the obedience of the Word of God. Sometimes we got to start there. And it was interesting, my good friend Pastor Rory Clark called me tonight. He's calling me at like 6:15. I'm like, Rory, I got to teach! But I'll take his call, you know, just like Pastor McLaughlin's anytime. But I said, it's got to be quick. He had these two things. He wanted great insights. He's really good in particular at looking at the angelic conflict and relating different doctrines to it. And so he was doing some of that with me tonight. But the thing that kind of struck me in that brief conversation, I gave him 2 minutes, was how much the angelic conflict started as a result of what was going on in one creature's soul, you know. And he was relating, it was fantastic insight, relating it to the 7 sins that God hates. And if you study that, you know that 3 of them are mental attitude sins. They're mental attitude sins like pride and arrogance. 3 of them, 3 out of 7. You know, 3 of them are sins of the tongue, like lying and causing strife among the brothers. Only 1 of them is overt, murder. And he was relating it to the fact that you could tie all of that into the process Satan went through to rebel against God. That it started with the mental attitude sins, and then the sins of the tongue, I will, I will, I will, and then finally showing strife among the brethren and murdering. So it's fantastic insight. But the point is that so much of it involves the soul, and so much of where, you know, we always want to look at it from the outside in. That's the way we're built. Humans are built. We're built to start with the senses and then work our way to the tongue. And that's sort of how, in most cases, people, or God the Holy Spirit, works on our sinfulness, too. You know, the overt stuff is the stuff that, you know, gets worked on first. Then the sins of the tongue, we're trained, or the Holy Spirit changes us so that we're not gossiping, lying, swearing so much. But then finally, the battle is interior. It's the thinking, our very thoughts. So, and discernment is needed in all 3 of those places. It's needed out there in reading people and situations. It's also in terms of speech, what people are saying, what we're saying, and then finally our own thoughts, because we're not Jesus Christ, and we normally can't read other people's thoughts. So by the time it gets to the thoughts, that discernment is all about our own spiritual life. To be able, you know, as David said, acquit me of hidden errors in my soul. So this discernment happens in all areas of our life, including our thought life. And that's very, very important, because that, as much as anything else, will lead us astray. You know, we can be doing okay with the geographic will of God, meaning where does God want me to be? We can be doing okay with the operational will of God. What's He want me doing? You know, He wants me in Bible class. But then there's that mental will of God. What does He want me to think? And that's the real challenge, too. So discernment involves all 3 of those areas. The overt, if you will, in terms of the tongue, and then finally the inner life, the mentality and the thinking. And we need to understand all of that. So even our own thoughts need to be tested. They need to be tested. The Bible says, take every thought captive to obedience of Christ, to the mind of Christ. That's discernment, to be able to test these things out. But then, of course, the other part of this is a lifestyle now, moving into the application of God's word directly, making decisions and living by them. It's holding fast to what is good and abstaining from every form of evil. We're just in review, but I want to notice 2 things about this language. It's active and it's all or nothing. And that is discernment. It's all or nothing. We love, as human beings, to try to make things gray, to make things murky. You know why? Because it doesn't force a decision on us. If we can say, it's sort of good, sort of bad, so I can still hang around with them. You know, sort of good, sort of bad, I can still eat it. I can still read it. I can still whatever. It doesn't force a decision on me to make a commitment one way or the other. But, you know, God's word so often is black and white. It really is. This is evil. This is good. Look at 1 Thessalonians. You know, there's no gray here. There's no murkiness here. There's either things that are good and things that are evil. You know, it's been that way from the very beginning. There's God's way and there's Satan's way. There's only two thought systems, God's and Satan's. We don't like to hear that. We want to throw our own in there, but it's not. It's God's or Satan's way. It's black or white. It's believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Don't believe in Jesus Christ and be condemned. That's the Bible. The Bible is always making distinctions. And we need to also, we need to be trained to make these careful but pretty definite distinctions about something. And so what happens? We discern something to be good, to be genuine. We're told to hold fast to it. Again, that means that once we've tested something to make sure it's genuine, it's from God, it's good for my life, it's right for my life, we had to hold fast to it, meaning we're to be embracing it. It's active, definite, embrace it. Take action, take possession of it. On the other hand, if from God's word we've discerned that something is evil, that something's bad for us, that something's wrong, then we should do the opposite. We should hold oneself away from it immediately. Whatever's not genuine, not true, shun it. Totally separate from it. There are times the Bible teaches where we need to separate it from people. If you've unequivocally, from God's word, discerned the fact that this person is bad for your spiritual life, we're told to separate. Now, that's tough language. Now, immediately everyone wants to apply it to their marriage. You can't, by the way. That's the exception. That's the exception. Well, because you want to know why? Because let me tell you something. The marital relationship is the toughest one of all. And the bottom line is there's always something going on. And we're so subjective in marriage. It's always the other person's fault. And we'd be separating every day. Bing, bang, boom, doctrine of separation. So God said, nope, that's the exception. But you still, there are times in your life where you have to take a look at a relationship and say, you know what? Boy, I'll tell you what. 9 times out of 10, when I'm with this person, something bad happens. Either in my mentality, I'm always judging, or I'm pulled in a direction I'm not supposed to go in, or it's taking me away from the plan of God. I'm with this person, and they suck time out of my life, such that I realized later God had an opportunity for me that day, but I had my life sucked out of me over here with this person, so I couldn't be there. I was on the phone with A when God had B calling. You know what I'm saying? And when you see this over and over and over again, maybe God's trying to get a message to you. He will from time to time if you let him. That's discernment. To realize, you know what? Hey, nothing personal, but I'm discerning in my life where this is not the direction God wants me to go in. It can be a geographic location. It can be a job. It can be a lot of things in life. It could be a person you're dating, for example. That's a very, very important area for young people to realize that, you know, definitely God will bring the right person to you. But in the meantime, the world will try to bring the wrong person over and over and over again. And you got to have your spiritual senses trained as young people to know what is this. This is a perfect illustration of discernment, by the way, because the Bible is very explicit about the signs, the signals that will be sent to know that this is the right person for you. And they're different if you're a woman or a man, because your role after marriage is different. If you're a woman, for example, if you're a young lady, you have the sign that this person genuinely wants to take care of you. And it's not fake. It's not phony. It's not just on date night. It's when you're in a jam, they're there for you, for example. And you watch how they treat their mother, for example. Giving you some clues, you know. If a man can't treat the first person, woman in his life who is there to be their helper, may not be able to treat the next person, woman in their life that's there to be their helper very well either. So these are just some clues. But there are these things in the Word of God. They're right there. Proverbs 31, men, if you want to know what virtue is in a woman, young men, read Proverbs 31. It won't take you that long, maybe about 5 minutes, change your life. You know, you read and you realize these are the qualities of a woman. If a woman doesn't respect you now, when you're dating, she'll never respect you after you're married. So, but that requires discernment. And now that's just, and it's not magic, what is it? It's seeking out what in God's word has the information I need in order to make good decisions in life. And I'm going to pay attention to all of that, have it all come in. Because, you know, you don't know what tomorrow will bring, folks. You may sit here tonight when I'm teaching a certain subject and say, that's not for me. No, it's not for you when you look back at your life. But how do you know what your life will be tomorrow? It could be very different. And many times, you know, God's word explicitly prepares us before the moment needed by giving us the word of God in Bible class. And we're supposed to be humble enough to take it in, even if we don't see the relevance right away. Trust me, someday down the road, you will. You will. If it's from the Word of God and it's being taught what the Spirit is saying to the church and the pastor teacher God has given you, it will come in handy one of these days. It'll be part of what you can use to discern and make good decisions in life. And so the lifestyle of holding fast to that which you've discerned to be good, genuine, from God, the truth, and abstaining, running away from that which is evil, wrong, against the word of God, is a lifestyle of wisdom. And by the way, evil here is in the active sense itself. When it says here that we are to abstain from every form of evil, in the Greek, that's talking about active evil. And this is something else we need to understand. We're going to dive into this. That, you know, evil is not just sitting around passively waiting for you to run into it. It's active in your life. There's a kingdom of darkness. There's a world system. There's a sin nature that you have that's active in your life, actively trying to do things that are harmful to you. That's what I mean. They're actively at work, your enemies, your own sin nature, the world system, and the kingdom of darkness. They're actively trying to cause damage. But here's the thing. God's going to give you the discernment ahead of time, if you allow the word of God to do it, to recognize where those things are going on, and you have the opportunity to run from it, to flee from it, and it won't hurt you. But if you're not paying attention to the word of God and what it's telling you, and you jump right into those situations, those people, they will hurt you. And that's just the way it is. You know, God has designed things that way in order for us to learn to trust the word of God and to rely on it and to be a witness down the road who can say, boy, I'll tell you what, when I did things according to the word of God, they worked out. God's ways are the right ways. When I did things, when I ignored it, when it's shouting out to me, the Holy Spirit shouting out a particular verse of the Bible 4 or 5 times, when I went to try to get a decision and I ignored that, I ignored the word of God, I'll tell you what, it was a disaster. And that's part of the witness. That's part of us showing that God's ways are the right ways and Satan's ways are the wrong ways. Discernment. Wisdom. Badly needed in the church today. Badly needed. I went into this a little bit last night. How the world over time has gotten more and more relativistic. Anything goes. You know, your opinion, my opinion, it's all the same. And all of that nonsense. Well, that's been the world. Now it's in the church. It really is. And I gave you a couple of examples about that last night. But the problem is that, you know, the Bible, when you read the Bible, again, you cannot miss the definite black and white clear nature of the teachings of the word of God. You know, there's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life over here. There's total depravity and condemnation over here. Those are opposites. The Bible's always talking in those terms. Always. And so as we learn the Bible, we'll get trained. No matter what's going on in our generation out there, as long as we stick with the teaching of the Word of God, we will be trained correctly to be the sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. But we've got to put ourselves in the place where we can be trained. Discernment and wisdom. You know, the world wants to reject clear thinking all the time. It's all around us. I'll tell you what. It's more and more. It's almost to the point now where it's almost to the point where it's darn near impossible to take much of what's coming from the world. And I'm talking about like the basic media that are in our lives and the educational system that's around us. And to take it and to really try to parse out, you know, what's accurate and what isn't, because the mentality out there has gotten so flabby that they don't even worry about it anymore. They're not even concerned about presenting a logical argument, for example. It's not even there. It's just a mishmash, mushmash. How you feeling today? Let's all get along. Whatever you want to do, go ahead and do kind of stuff. And when you're saturating your souls in that garbage, then that's the way you're going to end up thinking. And as a man thinks, as Deacon Steve Pomeroy pointed out to the kids on Monday, so he becomes. And that's, don't we see the evidence all around us? Here we go. But I mean, the thing about it is that, you know, when you interact with the world in any way today, you know, don't you have this sense from time to time that you can't get back to anything solid? In other words, like, okay, you have a bad experience with a corporation, right? And you feel like, there's got to be a supervisor that can help me here, that's on solid ground, that'll say, hey, that was wrong. And you call the supervisor, and if you can even get the supervisor, they'll be like, no, what are you talking about? They'll try to muddy the issue, and then you want to go to the vice president. And there's just, you can't find solid discernment in the world today that says, you know what, that is wrong. I mean, you can't get it. We can't get it in our political system. There's no, it's like everything is what side you're on. You know, are you red or are you blue? Not are you right or are you wrong? Are you for our country or against it? No, it's got to be relationships. It's got to be party stuff, not clear thinking. That's, well, no wonder our country's in such a jam. But over and over again, that's the problem. There's no discernment. There's no clear distinction. This is right. This is wrong. It's whatever you can get away with. Whatever your lawyer can prove in court, doesn't matter if you're right or wrong. You know what I'm saying? That's the culture we're in. The tragedy is that it's seeping into the church. And that's a real, real, real tragedy. Because this is the place where God makes things clear through his word. And we're supposed to communicate that and live that way. But instead, you can see it all around you. You know, you talk about doctrine today. And I'm talking about with Christians. They'll laugh at you. They'll think you're narrow, you're hard-headed, you're stubborn, you know. But you talk about entertainment. Did you see that great musical performance? Everybody loves that. And that's fine. And maybe it had some doctrine in it. And if so, awesome, if that's the way to reach people. But ultimately, that's not what it's about. It's about clear thinking. You know, we're fascinated with the entertainment, with relationships with people. You know, you see it all around. I mean, some of the broad movements in Christianity in America are all about relationships. In other words, let's put our differences aside and let's all find out something we can work together on because we just want to have a relationship. No matter that you believe that you can use your salvation or you worship statues, but we'll all find something that we can get along with, including the Muslim religion. I mean, Christians are figuring out how to work with Muslims to do something like, I don't know, like clean up the streets or something, and totally ignoring the fact that they don't think Jesus Christ is God. I mean, this is going on throughout Christianity, you know, and we have to be aware of that and stick to the truth of the Word of God, not entertainment, not relationships. So, we have to sometimes take it when people call us narrow-minded and harsh, because we will be seen that way in our culture today. Funny thing is that, you know, if you want to get a breath of fresh air or be challenged, which you should do from time to time, is go back and read the pastor teachers and theologians of 100 years ago. And then when you're done with that, go back to 200 years ago. And as you go, you will see progressively more clear-headed, right and wrong, night and day descriptions of what the spiritual life is all about. And you don't get that a lot today. You know, if you read, I get a lot of books and I try to find things that are topical, that are current, you know, but so often it's just mush. It's nothing to hang on to. I got to go back to people that were 50, 100, 200 years ago in order to have solid, clear thinking that'll help me teach better. And that's just a fact. But you should do that too from time to time. Get one of the Puritan writers from 400 years ago in England. I'm telling you. And you'd be amazed. You'd be amazed at how your brain and your soul will be stimulated by the clarity of how these guys wrote. And you can't find that so much anymore. So in any event, that's a big issue. And, you know, I mentioned there's, you know, you might say, well, what's so bad about having a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling together? Well, nothing, as long as it's responding to something that's doctrinal. But we've lost the ability to concentrate on truth. And like I illustrated last night, there are books, whole books on evangelism, how to reach the lost. And you look through the whole book, the gospel's never mentioned. They never talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about that. They're talking about reaching the lost, but they never talk about the death and resurrection of Christ. Whole books, they call it Christian books. That's muddled thinking. I don't think they mean badly. I think they really want to reach the lost, but they've lost the ability to clearly think and say, I bet the Bible tells me how and what the message is, and I'm going to stick to that because that's clear thinking. It's gone. I talked about a guy who was in a feel-good church for 9 years, and remember this? He was asked about eternal life and what it means to him, and he said this. Got this from Pastor John MacArthur, if you guys know this guy. He's got some great material. I don't agree with everything about him. He can, you know, but this is good material. This is what I believe, the guy said. 9 years in church, actively, like, talked about his church. I believe there's a big, long staircase, and you get to the top of the stairs someday, and you knock on the door, and there's this guy named Jesus, and he comes there, and you hope he lets you in. Which, by the way, was exactly what I believed after being trained in Catholicism for a long time. So I'm not shocked at this. I really believe the same thing, that ultimately I had no clue, I had nothing certain to know whether I was going to heaven or not, and that really St. Peter one day would be up there and he'd just flip a coin, you know, and say, heads I win, tails you lose, you know, and that would be the end of it. But that's sad, because the Bible's crystal clear, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Jesus Christ said in one of the most popular verses of the Bible that I don't understand why people don't actually read it anymore or think about it, right? For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. that guy had stuck to one verse, he would have been able to answer that question. Think about that with me. It's amazing. It's not good, though. And that's why, this is not to, butter ourselves up about the fact that we're teaching God's word, but it's serious. You should consider it, because there will be times in your life, maybe times like tonight, where you come here, there's not all that many people here, and it's raining out, and my body aches, and and there'll be this voice that'll come in and say, what's so important about that doctrine stuff anyway? You know what I'm saying? You've been going enough. It's not a problem. The guy repeats himself. Just stay away. That voice will come into your life. And if you're not clear on why you come here, you might well say, yeah, that's all right. It feels good, right? Until you understand that you were being lied to by the world system, that everything out there wants to turn your spiritual brain to mush. And then if you're not consistently practicing, working out your soul, you'll be mush in a couple of weeks. And you'll be joining the things that you may look with doctrinal eyes today and stay away from. You'll be right there. And it won't, and trust me, it'll happen. And I'm not to scare you, I'm not putting a plug in for, well, maybe I am. But yes, I am putting a plug in for what I do. Yes, I am. It's exactly what I'm doing. But it's not for that reason. It's because I love you and care about you. And I know what a great life you can have in learning the word of God and being trained, having your spiritual senses trained to be able to discern good and evil. So wisdom and discernment are needed to function properly in your spiritual gift, no matter what it is. And we're getting to that tonight. So once we understand that we need to train ourselves over a long period of time to have these things, wisdom and discernment, I hope this one application that you take away in connection with our big subject, spiritual gift, and it's very directly this. Don't be concerned with operating in your spiritual gift until you have a heart full of doctrine that's been matured into wisdom by regular use. Now, I'm not saying that your spiritual gift can't function. All I'm saying is don't be preoccupied, worried, concerned. Learn the word of God. Enjoy that on a day in and day out basis. Get that heart full of doctrine. Use it and have that doctrine mature into wisdom as you use it. And just be occupied with that, and God will take care of it. Now, we're going to roll in a couple of weeks here into the individual spiritual gifts, and I'm excited to teach it, and I hope you're excited to learn it. And there's nothing wrong with discerning what your gift is. But what I am telling you is, in order to operate effectively in it, you're going to have a heart full of doctrine that's matured into wisdom by regular use, because you need wisdom and discernment in order to function properly. And in the meantime, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time. Sit under the teaching ministry of the pastor teacher God has given you and learn the word of God. Then be submissive to the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Learn to recognize his voice. We're going to see a passage tonight. It's just blowing up in front of me as I looked at it today in James chapter 3. Because you see, the Bible gives us a lot of information about how to discern what's from God and what isn't. How to discern what's the voice of the Holy Spirit and what's the lying voice. It's not just it's not a big mysticism kind of thing where we smoke pot and go to the top of a mountain and hope that the cloud formation looks the right way so that we know that's the verse, okay? There's very particular things in the Word of God that help train us to recognize that. And that we should be concentrating on that and be excited when we get some of those things. And we're going to get to that tonight. So, but you have to be learn to be submissive to the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who's your ultimate teacher here, and then to the leading ministry of him. In other words, he'll teach you what these things mean as you learn them and believe them. But then the leading ministry is when you're out there in the world and you need to apply the word of God. He'll lead you in the right direction using whatever doctrines in your soul. You need to learn to be submissive to that, to what the Holy Spirit's doing inside your soul to get you the information you need. And it's that leading ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, where you learn to be humble. You learn to rely on the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He's going to draw from the storehouse of doctrine that he's put there that you've believed. He'll tee up the correct principles to use in the life situations that come your way. But it means years of learning the Word of God. It means years of doing what it says. Years of obeying the instructions, particularly of the New Testament, so that you become wise. You become a master of how to wield what the Bible calls the sword of the Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit inside of you. There's a sword that he wants to use to cut through and make progress in your life. And that sword is the Word of God. They go together. the Holy Spirit and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the big weapon that you want to learn how to use in life. You want to learn how to use a life? You want to learn self-defense? You want to learn how to defend yourself? Then learn how to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, because that's the one that'll get you through every jam in life that you ever come into. So we're touching on a subject that we're going to get into more detail on. That's discernment. And what I wanted you to understand that there's a big benefit to learning the Word of God because you develop it and you need it to function effectively in your spiritual gifts. So tonight I want to do a little bit more of that and then go into an overview of the whole doctrine of discernment. And again, discernment from spiritual growth is part of being equipped to function effectively in your spiritual gift. Discernment from spiritual growth is part of being equipped to function effectively in your spiritual gift. Again, we saw that in Ephesians chapter 4, where the pastor teacher has been given to equip the saints for the work of service. Part of that is discernment, a big part from spiritual growth. Big part of being equipped. What the pastor teacher does to teach is to give you discernment from that growth that you have spiritually, so you'll be able to function effectively in your spiritual gift. Now, what I want to do next is talk about the spiritual gifts a little, one at a time, and answer this question. Why discernment is needed for the following spiritual gifts? One at a time, I'm going to go through. Why? I want to illustrate this for you tonight so you're more and more convinced that you need discernment, no matter what your spiritual gift is. We saw a little bit of it in Acts chapter 6, where we saw that the disciples that were picked to be the servants that were going to handle the food distribution at that time, that those disciples needed wisdom. Remember that? They needed wisdom. And so, and the filling of the Spirit. But I'm here to tell you that no matter what your gift is, you need wisdom and discernment and the filling of the Holy Spirit. For example, you go through these one at a time. So I would ask you just to listen as I say these things, because I have the list up here. One of the things, too, is to start to get oriented to what the permanent spiritual gifts are that are in operation today in our local assembly so you can recognize which one you have. So here are the first five we're going to talk about tonight a little bit. Pastor, teacher, evangelist, administration, giving, mercy. These are the five we're going to start with. But again, we're going to answer this question. Why is discernment needed for that spiritual gift? Why is discernment needed for the pastor, teacher? Why is discernment needed for the evangelist? Why is it needed for administration? And so forth. Let's start with pastor teacher. I'm just going to paint a picture for you tonight. But listen carefully, because these come from years of my own experience and watching spiritual gifts in operation and some of the pitfalls that come upon people where they need discernment. So this is good information, even though I'm highlighting it, I'm just mentioning it tonight. So a pastor teacher reads an article. We're always reading. And it's something different. It's a different interpretation of a verse. And the question is this something that God has put in my life to enhance my understanding of a verse? Or somewhere buried in this whole description is there false teaching that's going to really throw me off? How am I going to know that? How am I going to know that? Right? I need to know that. You're relying on me knowing that. How am I going to do that? You know, I mean, in other words, it's not just you cannot just look at the printed word all the time and be able to immediately. It has to be something where you're drawing from what you already know is true, and somehow, some way, through the power of the Holy Spirit now, the Holy Spirit is guiding you to be able to recognize and answer that. And it's that combination of the Spirit mentoring and the Word of God in your soul. And it's got to be in my soul at that time in order for me to make that distinction. That's one illustration. Another one is a really simple question. How long do I spend on a doctrine? How long am I supposed to spend on a certain doctrine? You might think that's sort of obvious and that I just roll out of bed and I just know, but I don't. You know, there's many things that go into that. You know, even things like a question somebody might ask me, you know, would clue me into something where I need to spend more time on it. Or even something like, and I do this all the time, it just since it is true that the Holy Spirit is speaking to the churches, and that, you know, if you think about the doctrinal churches in the United States of America, that there's a certain set of needs that they have, I spend time studying what other pastors are teaching. You know, and if I see that there's a trend and this is a really important thing that seems to be coming out in different doctrinal ministries that I respect, that's another clue. But it's discernment. There's no hard and fast rule to that. They don't teach that in seminary. It's discernment, and it's needed. It's badly needed. But where does it come from? It comes from experience you've already had in applying the Word of God that's in your soul, learning to recognize the leading ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and obeying it. Obeying, because it does no good for me to realize something and then not put it, you know, apply it. So that's pastor teacher. Another one. Somebody mentions that they don't understand something. Happens from time to time. And the question I have to answer is this God telling me to make more teaching available in that area? Or is this just kind of a distraction to throw me off course when I shouldn't be going where I was going? You know, there's discernment needed in order to answer that. Or even the question that we're going to have, and I've gotten already, what spiritual gift does a person have? You know, one of the things about a pastor teacher is we're supposed to have certain discernment in that area. But, you know, how does that work, right? How does it work that I can look at an individual and be able to discern a particular spiritual gift? Not always obvious. There's a lot that has to go into that. You know, the Bible says that there's certain times when a ministry should not accept a financial gift. I didn't know whether you knew that or not. There's certain situations where the church should say, no, thank you very much, but we're returning this. But how am I supposed to know when it's one of those situations? Right? It's a combination of if it's clearly from an unbeliever, you probably shouldn't take it, by the way. You know that from a ministry. We're supposed to take financial gifts from believers in part of their priesthood, not unbelievers, for example. But sometimes people want to use money in order to have an influence on a local assembly. And it's not always clear when that's going on. But we need to be able to make those discernment and decisions in order to protect the flock. How does that work? You know? Again, it's discernment. It's what I'm talking about. And it's not always crystal clear. You can't always say, that's obvious. Just go to 2 Hezekiah 4:2. He'll have the answer. Don't try to find 2 Hezekiah 4:2. It doesn't exist. All right, so that's pastor teacher. Just a few kind of, just to open your eyes to what we're talking about with discernment and spiritual gifts. Or evangelist. You know, you're in front of a person and you're asking a question. Right now, am I about to give the living water of the gospel to a thirsty soul? Or am I really just casting my pearls before swine? In other words, this person really doesn't really have any intention to listen to anything I'm going to say. How do you know that? Is it clearly obvious? They don't come with signs saying, I don't want to know the gospel today. That I've never seen somebody wearing that sign. So how do you know? You know, so you're in the conversation as an evangelist or as an ambassador and in a discussion, and they just ask a question out of the blue. And it's kind of like an off-the-wall question. Like, you know that Acts and Ezekiel, what does that represent? Or, you know, if aliens came to Earth, would you try to evangelize? You know, just crazy questions. Well, how do you know when maybe you should still answer a question or whether you should just ignore it and continue giving the gospel? There's no clear answer on that, and you need discernment. Or administration. Somebody volunteers to serve in an area. This happens a lot. They volunteer to serve in an area. Now, sometimes you know darn well you shouldn't put them in that position. But sometimes, you know, you say, well, is this an answer to prayer? Or is this going to end up being the biggest headache I'm going to have this year? Because of what, blah, blah, blah. Well, that's discernment. It's not obvious. But there's certain ways in which you become equipped to make those kind of reads in a situation. That's why you're able to function in your spiritual gift if it's administration. Or giving. You know, there's a lot of people looking for money, if you haven't noticed. There's a lot of groups that would love to have money. And if you have the spiritual gift of giving, how do you answer the question? Which one do I support with my money? That's not always so obvious. You know, ask anybody who is generous in the Christian way of life, and you'll find out how hard it really is. And it requires discernment. It requires maybe, you know, I mean, most of the time, most of us, if we're on fire for the Lord and the Word of God, we're going to go out there and we're going to try to do great guns in our once we discover our gift, you know. Like I talked about, the little eager me thinking I was going to go just be a big help to every member of the royal family after I got that lesson in 1 John about, you know we have passed on from death to life because we love the brethren. I was all about loving the brethren, and I made a lot of mistakes. But you know something about it? I learned from those mistakes. You know something about it? I had people in my life, like Pastor McLaughlin and Ray Almeida and other people, who were able to guide me and direct me and say, what were you thinking? You know, things like that. We need that. That's how we get it. It's not magic, but it involves a life of dedicated to the truth of God's word, where we have our antennas up. We want to learn. We want to get trained in that area. We want to know. I don't want to keep making the same mistake over and again. Evangelism, I'll tell you, one of the big areas is in missionary work is overseas, where you get a lot of kind of funky requests out there from other parts of the world. How are you supposed to know that, you know what, no, this time, this really is from God. It's somebody whose life you can change by being involved with them in Madagascar or wherever they are. Is that still a country? I think it's been changed to another name. How do you know? How do you know? And it's critical that you know. I mean, think about it. Let's say you have the gift of giving, and you've been given to something unbeknownst to you is totally apostate. They're out there. They're not teaching the word of God at all, and they're doing something totally different on the continent of Africa. And they told you a lot of good stuff, but they're not doing any of it. How do you know? You could spend 2, 3, 5 years pouring thousands of dollars down the rat hole, spiritually speaking. How do you know? You know, you have to be able to be trained to know, you know, what's good questions to ask and where do you go for good information and how do you follow up and how do you test people and all that. That's all part of it. It's part of discernment. And again, it's not something you can just turn to 3 Hezekiah 4:8 and have the answer. You need to have this discernment skill trained and so forth. So that's giving. Mercy. You know, mercy. I mean, again, the people, and if you have the spiritual gift, you're going to be a, you know, kind of a sucker for this kind of thing. But how do you know when somebody's really in need of compassion or whether really they're just going to turn out to be an emotional bloodsucker? And that's right, I said it. Christians can be emotional bloodsuckers. In other words, every time you see them, they got another big problem. It's the worst problem in history, and they just want you to spend an hour and a half with them. But it happens every day. I mean, how can anybody have that many problems that are that big? You know, after a while, you're like, could be emotional bloodsucker. But you need to be able to discern that kind of thing, you know. It's a gift of mercy. You would think that's a piece of cake. Just be mercy, 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 like this song, you know. Mercy, mercy me. Just throw it all over the place. Well, you know what? You don't have all the time in the world. You don't have all the spiritual energy in the world. And you need to make distinctions in those areas. All right, let's take the bottom five. Second five in the order. Helps, exhortation, service, teacher, and faith. Helps, exhortation, service, teacher, and faith. These are five others that are mentioned in the New Testament and that appear to be permanent spiritual gifts. Helps. Okay. Help is a person who wants to help. I mean, it's pretty straightforward. They want to be associated with a work of service or a leader or a pastor, and they want to be available there to be that go-to person, man or woman. The person that fills in the gap. The person that can be counted on. You know, I think, for example, you know, when I was, there'd be times when I'd be called to teach on a very short notice at Grace Bible Church, and I needed things done right away. It could be 10 o'clock at night, and it's talking about service tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock in the morning, and I would need a lot of help. I would call a person like Rachel DeBoer up. It could be midnight. Hey, John, you need help with something? You know, that's who she is, you know? Amazing. I mean, if it wasn't for her, I couldn't have functioned in my spiritual gift at Grace Bible Church. And that's just one illustration. I shouldn't probably mention names, but why not? You know these people, they're wonderful saints, and you've seen them in operation yourself. So that's an illustration, right? But there's certain people that want to be that. They just want to be able to be called on and be able to contribute away and try to take a burden off somebody else. But you look at somebody, and they bring a situation, and you say, you know, should I take this burden on instead of them? Or is this a case, and it happens, by the way, where the Lord has intentionally put this in their life for a good reason, and the last thing I should do is take it off them, because the Lord has put it on them. How do you know? That's discernment. Or exhortation. Now, exhortation is to encourage, but it's also to bring people to a decision. That's part of the spiritual gift of exhortation. So you're with somebody, and you realize God has given you discernment about what decision they need to make. But then the question becomes, should I open my mouth right now and make an appeal to their will right now, saying, here's what you ought to do, come on, do it. Or is that really wrong because they're not ready? You got to leave them alone for a while because they're not ready to make that decision. How do you know? How do you know when somebody's ready to make a decision such that you giving the extra push is exactly what God has called for, or whether they're not ready at all and you're pushing them off a cliff, they're not ready, they don't have a parachute? How do you know? Discernment. Or service. You know, service are people that service is kind of like helps, except that it's, I'll say, organized. In other words, service is somebody who dedicates your life. For example, people that we're looking for somebody to help Deacon Mark Pomeroy with technology. Well, that's not helps in the sense of being available for whatever is needed. That's a directed area where we need somebody dedicated. That's service. People with the spiritual gift of service, they take on permanent kind of projects that are needed, or somebody that we need. Let's just say we decide we want to have a weekly like bulletin or something, and we need somebody that's going to print it or somebody that's going to fold it. That's service. That's not necessarily help so much as service. You're committing to that as a permanent function in the royal family. It's not exactly leadership, but it's sort of between leadership and helps. Service. So then the question is boy, you know, somebody's come with me and said, we really need this new project. And the question is does the Lord want me to take this on because he wishes for me to get this done? Or, since I already got three that I've committed to in the local assembly, because that's who I am, Mrs. Service, is that a distraction, this fourth one, that's going to take me away and cause me to neglect my current duties and responsibilities? I don't know. You know, what we try to do, of course, is to find somebody else who did it before and look at them and say, if they only had three, I'm only going to have three. But is that always the right answer? No way. You know, I mean, if I was doing that in terms of, like, say, the number of times we meet during the week, it could be anywhere from 2 to 12. Because I know pastors at various times in their life that were both numbers. What's the right number? Well, there's no right number. It's discernment and so forth. Or teacher. Anybody who's been in the prep school, okay? There's a question from a kid. And, you know, they have some of the greatest questions in the world. Sometimes that's a cue to stop what you had prepared and actually launch into that subject. But other times, it's just, it's going to take you away from what you really should have been covering, which was in your original lesson. How do you know? It's discernment or faith. And by the way, this one we're going to look at. I'm going to talk about this in terms of a permanent spiritual gift. Not every pastor puts it on there. We're going to talk about that. But basically, it's somebody who has a great ability to see what's not on the scene yet in the local assembly and have the faith to believe this is going to happen and help move the local assembly in that direction. You know, if somebody didn't have that kind of ability, well, I probably wouldn't be here tonight, for example. If somebody looked ahead and said, you know what, I think God's going to bring us a pastor teacher. And they were clear about it, and that kind of clarity and total trust and confidence that God was going to come through in that area led other people to move in a certain direction. Faith. But then the question is, if you have that sort of thing, right now, with that thing, is it time to faith rest and put your reliance on God? Or guess what? Right now is the time for the body to take action. How are you going to know what time it is? Discernment. And what we've done in the last few minutes, I hope, has given you at least enough of a sense that no matter what your spiritual gift is, you need discernment. No matter what it is, you need it. Because you will face decisions all the time that require it. And so now the question is, how do I get it? And again, that's what we've been talking about. But we're going to move into it. We're going to begin on Sunday with a very basic question, once again, in terms of what discernment is, how we get it, why it's needed. And we're going to get into a little more detail on that same question. And we're going to look not only at the sort of spiritual gifts part of it, but we're going to also look at it in terms of the angelic conflict. Why it is that it's so difficult sometimes to see things clearly. Why it's so gut-wrenching to make decisions sometimes. It's not just that you're indecisive, although that might be part of it. It's also because you've got some active forces in this world that are working against us, including what James talks about. We didn't have time to get there tonight. The fact that there are two wisdoms out there. They're competing for your soul. Think about it with me. The Bible actually says in more than one place that there are two forms of wisdom. And they look both like wisdom. And wisdom's a nice word. We've been talking about it. But there's two. And that's just, by the way, what Satan does all the time, which is counterfeit whatever God has. God's got wisdom. Satan's going to counterfeit it. One's from above in heaven. One's earthly and demonic and coming from below. But to the natural-minded man, including you and I, when we're not in fellowship or paying attention to our spiritual senses, they both can look good. There's a way that seems right to a man. It seems right. It seems good. But in the end, it's the way of death. And that's the stakes. And that's why we need to pay careful attention to this skill of discernment and this lifestyle of wisdom. All right, I'm going to let you go a couple minutes early. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to have it train us on the importance of using your gifts, your power sources of the Holy Spirit and God's word to the greatest advantage in making distinctions in life and then making decisions based on those proper distinctions. We ask now, Father, for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit so that we can follow up on these things and to put them into practice so that we do get trained and make progress in developing these spiritual muscles. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Oh, happy